Leaders, dear leaders, dear leaders, why do we do what we do? Why do we do what we do? We do it because we know what our life was like before we knew him. And we know what's happened to us since we've known him. And that's why we do what we do, because we want the world to know him. And it's worth every price that we have to pay, because he paid the price for us. And the goal of everything that we do is that the world might know that the Father sent his only Son to die for us, that we would have salvation. That's why I do what I do. Yeah. I met Julie before. She says, how about the jet lag, Annette? She says, it doesn't get any easier, she says, as you get older. Why do we do what we do? Because we love him. I love him who first loved me. That's why I do what I do. That the world might know. And we suffer. We suffer betrayals. We suffer disappointments. We suffer discouragements. There's many things that we suffer. I don't think there's a single person in this room who couldn't come up and give a testimony of what you've suffered. And sometimes when we go through periods of great suffering, I know for myself, when do the memories come? When you put your head on the pillow, you go to close your eyes. And then the memories come. The one that said they'd be there, who's gone. The one who said they'd be there, who betrayed you. The one who said they'd be there, who's spreading scandal about you. All those things come when you lay down and you close your eyes. And one night as I battled the devil that way, the Lord said to me clearly, it's not about what anyone did to you. It's about what I did for you. It's about what he did for us. That's what fuels our passion. That's what fuels our love and our joy and our desire. You know, we were in Uganda this year. They asked, a former pastor had come, and he was going to speak to the people, and they asked me to speak to them after. And when he spoke, and he interpreted the word, and he interpreted the gospel, and he said, it's work. He said, and for us that are leaders, he said, it's like you have to climb the tree. And as you climb up this tree, the thorns are on the tree, and you're taking hold of the thorns, and you're getting up there, you get to the top, you get the fruit. You come down, and you share the fruit, and everyone gets to eat it, but nobody looks at the scars. No one looks at the blood. They're just enjoying the fruit. And that was his message. When I came forward, I had the same words to speak on. But the thing that the Lord put in my heart, yes, you have to climb those trees. Yes, they have thorns. Yes, you have to go up there to get the fruit. But it's joy. It's joy. Serving the Lord is joy. Serving the Lord is joy. It's my life. It's my joy. It's my peace. It's my hope. Serving the Lord is joy. And brothers and sisters, if you need an impartation of joy today, line up. Because our ministry is anointed for joy. Amen. That's our charism. I said, well, Lord, somebody had to have it, and I'm glad it's me. You know, I go to my dentist, and he says to me, Annette, some people see the cup half full. Some people see the cup half empty. But you always see that cup running over, because it's running over with joy. Isn't that what he promised? Isn't that the fruit of the Spirit? Aren't we abounding in the fruit of the Spirit? Has he given us everything we need? Do we lack for any good thing? It's not about what anyone has done to us. It's all about what he did for us. And in Bridge for Peace team, and just several who were with us in Uganda this year, and we see miracles, signs, and wonders. And we're ministering to 5,000 people at a conference, and the team's praying for people. And you see cataracts disappear on people's eyes. You see blind eyes see. You see deaf people hear. You see the lame get up and walk. You see people whose lives have been crushed be restored. You see Muslims converting to Jesus Christ. You see witch doctors turning in all their paraphernalia and converting to Jesus Christ. And you see all these amazing things. And at the end of the conference, one of the pastors stood up. He went to talk about Bridge for Peace and the things that he saw in Bridge for Peace. And friends, he didn't mention a single miracle. What he said about Bridge for Peace that impressed him so greatly was the unity. the unity on the team. He says, when you see a Bridge for Peace team, you don't know who the leaders are because they're moving in unity as one body under one head. And Jesus says, he tells us what his evangelization plan is. You know, we've tried so many evangelization plans, so many evangelization methods, so many books, so many programs. But Jesus tells us very simply, very clearly, what his evangelization plan is. If you want to go with me to John 17, verse 21. That they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. How is the world going to believe? How is the world going to believe that the Father sent his only Son for you and me when they see us moving in unity? And so when this pastor got up in Uganda and just shared that what impressed him so much about the Bridge for Peace team was the unity, my heart was very deeply touched by that. And I remembered back to a mission in February in Rome. And we were in Rome. We were going into the Vatican. We were online, myself and another team member, because we go two by two. So we had felt that was our territory for the day. And we were online. Now, in Bridge for Peace, we learn how to wait online. Because you know when you go to the baggage counter, you have got to wait online. Once you get through the baggage counter, you go to security. You have got to wait online. Then you get to the place of boarding. You have got to wait online. You come off the other side. You go through security to passport immigration. You've got to wait online. Clear that. Wait for your baggage to come down. Baggage comes down. Wait online again to go through customs. So we learn how to wait online, and we pray for that anointing to wait online, and we do a lot of waiting online. So here we are waiting online now to go into St. Peter's Basilica. And a young man cuts ahead of us. Now, when you spend a lot of your life waiting online, who cares who cuts ahead of you? I don't care. We're all going to the same destination, so you get there a minute faster. I mean, it makes no difference to me whatsoever. But the Holy Spirit moves on you in unusual ways. And when he moves on you, you're ready to move. I tapped that young man on the shoulder. I said, excuse me, you were behind us. I knew it was unusual. Well, what did that do? It opened up an opportunity to start to talk. And as we talked, the young man, he was from India. He'd spent time in the States. He was very well traveled. I would say he was about 26, 27. And so, of course, we come around always to the question, do you know Jesus? And he says, oh, yes, I know Jesus. And we start talking to him and talking about Pentecost, talking about the baptism of the Spirit, and we had a lot of time to talk. And finally came to the point where saying, you know, you need the overcoming power in your life. You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You're a young man. You need to be able to overcome. And he says, well, I haven't received that. I said, well, can we pray for you right now to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And he says to me, well, I'm Hindu. He said, I know that you're Christian. He said, but I wonder, why are there so many different Christian churches? And why do you, if you serve the same God, why are you fighting always and arguing among yourselves? So the evangelization program that that young man was waiting to see was unity in the body of Christ. And as we have traveled forming teams, and now by the grace of God, he's sprung bridges up. I saw my brother out at the tea concession, and he said, I'm sure there's more bridges being built. So now we have a Bridge for Peace Center in Uganda. We have one in Brazil. We have one in Rome now for 30 leaders that meet there. We have, of course, in Australia. We have several now in the United States. And as God springs up groups of people that want to see healing to the nations through the blood of Jesus Christ, and you're crossing cultures and you don't even have the same language, how does this work? It works under one head. When the body will serve under one head, it will work. I want you just to go with me to Ephesians 1:22. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Who is appointed to be head? Jesus. God appointed him. He didn't appoint Danette Eckhart. He didn't appoint Ed Eckhart. God appointed Jesus. And there's been no one qualified since. Jesus is the only one qualified to be head of the church. God appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body. And the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. He fills everything in every way. Jesus, the head. Now, many of you know my testimony. My testimony that I had rheumatoid arthritis at 34 years of age. Heavy sudden onset in a way that I couldn't walk up this step. I dragged my leg when I walked. If I wanted to come up this step, I'd have to manually lift my leg. I couldn't hold a blow dryer. I couldn't hold a teacup. I couldn't function with rheumatoid arthritis. Prescription medication that helps to deal with the pain. If any of you have it, you know what I mean. It helps to deal with the pain, but it never really deals with the pain. I was totally incapacitated. And the doctor said it's deteriorating disease for which there is no cure. And I just thank the one who fills everything, Jesus Christ, because through the power of the blood of Jesus, I was totally miraculously healed. And again today, I want to give him glory for that. So when I'm talking to you today, I'm talking to you from the point of view of someone who knows what it is to have autoimmune disease. What autoimmune disease is it's when the body turns against itself. And friends, largely in the church, we're dealing with autoimmune disease. Because largely in our church, we have turned against ourselves. And what happens when you have that deteriorating autoimmune disease is eventually you can perform the simplest tasks. The simplest things is impossible for you because the body has turned against itself. And there's only one answer for me, and that was the miraculous power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And as leaders, there's only one answer for us. And it's the miraculous power of the blood of Jesus Christ, which brings a supernatural anointing for unity, an anointing available to you, an anointing available to me. It's available to us. But there's one price for it. Die to yourself. Die to yourself. And when I'm laying there at night, on a rare occasion, thank God, and the devil's tempting me to think about what this one did and think about what that one did is think about what that one is did. I can harbor. How many times, you know, there's an enjoyment in a way of the flesh to remember and to hold a grudge and to think about what they did to me. I remember what they did to me. There's a part of our flesh that wants to remember that. But Jesus says, no, remember what I did for you. And it's humbling myself to do that. I've got to die to my flesh, to turn my eyes away from that road and look at the face of my Savior. But you know the amazing thing about God? It's in the moment that I make that choice, which is a free choice, which he will not make for me. He will give me the choice, but he will not make it for me, and he will not force me to do it. But the moment I will make that choice, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free. I'm telling you, it's the truth. In the moment I'm free, so I can think of what he did for me. And that's what keeps us going. That's what keeps us leading. That's what keeps us praying. That's what keeps us hoping, is that the world would know the sweetness of Jesus, that the world would know the freedom of Jesus, that the world would know the power of Jesus, that the world would know. And that's the goal. That's the goal. As he sat down on his throne, where he remains today, and yet present with us, his goal is that the world would know. That the world would know. That's my heart. And I believe it's your heart. But it's coming past all those little things that happen on a daily basis. And how do we come past them? When we sit down and pray. Coming to his presence. Let him touch us. Let him move us. Let him speak to us. And what we have learned, and this is why we were sent to Rome, we have learned that with a lot of authority, I know a lot of people here, you have authority. I'm talking authority that is giving you responsibility over many. What happens to us is the time crunch, because we tend as leaders to take on more than what our work is. Let's be honest. We're goers. Like one of the team says, we're shakers and movers, ministering to shakers and movers. You know, we're moving, we're going. And what can very easily happen is our face-to-face time with the King of Kings starts to slip away. You know, when you change time zones, you know, when all these kinds of things happen, when is it morning and when is it night? And when is it my prayer time after all? When do I eat? When do I sleep? You don't even know those things. And the same thing with your life. When you're running this conference, thank God we've been praying for everyone that touched a piece of paper for this conference. We've been praying for you. When you're running a conference, there's extraordinary workload. So many things to be attended to. We're praying for you. Last-minute decisions. We were praying yesterday. Last-minute things that come up and decisions that have to be made. And what is so easily sacrificed? The time in the presence of the King of Kings. And so we have learned, as we've come together, what I want to call a discipleship cycle that helps us to always to reach our goal that the world might believe through unity. And if you see that cycle right up there, we're going to start at the bottom because the humble people start at the bottom, right? And we're going to let God lift us up. So if you look at the cycle, we're starting in the bottom, which I'm calling potential. Now I call the bottom potential because I see the cup overflowing and running over. Some people call that place the quagmire, the place of no answers. Some people call it the swamp. Some people feel like it's the stuck place, you know. But for me, it's the place of potential. And that's where we all start, in the place of potential. And as we're in that place of potential, the Holy Spirit starts to move on us in direction. And the direction that he's bringing causes us to form a question. The Holy Spirit moves on us that we can form the question, that we could lift up the possibility. In our case of the Lord calling us to build a center of healing, that was the question. We were afraid. Where's it going to be? In China? You know, now we've been to China twice and we pray God will send us again. But at that time, we were at the beginning. We were afraid. We were afraid to even form the question, let alone ask the question. And wherever you are today, there's more. There's more. And God's moving on you. The Holy Spirit's hovering to create something new. And yet, we are so often terrified just to form that question. So the first place that was stopping, the first stopping place, is where the question is raised up. God, do you really want us to build a healing center? Are you really talking to us? And then verbalized. So the next step, if you come to the next step, it's to ask the question. Now, for us, we finally formed the question to say, Lord, do you want us to build it? And we were affirmed, yes, but then it became where? And that was a question we didn't really want to ask. But the Lord knew we didn't want to ask it. So what the Lord said to us is, when you're ready to ask the question, when you're ready, come. Now, isn't that a funny word, Ed? In unity. Even from that time. Come together. So it wouldn't be when Ed was ready to ask or when I was ready to ask, but when we were both ready to ask. So when we were ready to ask the question, come in unity. And then when you come and you bring the question, then it's that listening that comes up to revelation, where God gives you confirmation through dreams, through visions, through the words of people around you, through the scriptural word. When God brings that revelation, he gives you the confirmation. I always want that revelation place. Because you'll get the word. For us, the word was Ezekiel 47. Wade across the river. Wade across the river. Wade across the river until it was a river too deep to cross. And so I said, Lord, I understand where it's going to be. It's going to be in Wading River, as my brother pronounced so nicely. We are from Wading River, which is Ezekiel 47. A river too deep to cross. We wade across. So I want that word, Ezekiel 47, the Wading River scripture. Why? Because as many of you know, it took us 20 years to move 15 miles. We lived in Medford. We were called to Wading River. 15 miles took us 20 years to get there. Well, it took them 40 years to get to the Promised Land, so I guess it wasn't too bad. But it took 20 years of formation, 20 years of preparation, 20 years because the Lord said, I have to bring many people in to see the miracle of when this is built. So it took 20 years. But I need to know in that 20 years, Ezekiel 47. What are we doing here? What are we doing here with a tent out here in the middle of nowhere, sitting on this land year after year, praying in what? What are we doing here? Week after week, the Lord said, go down every week, bring people every week, praying in this land. What are we praying in? What are we doing? What we're doing is Ezekiel 47. The river is rising. The river is rising. So it'll be impossible to cross. We want to live in human impossibilities. I want to live in human impossibility. I want to live in what's impossible for the human person to do. I don't want to do the things possible for me. What do I need the Lord for? But, you know, to ask that question. Once you ask that question, you've made it real. You've made it real. And so many of us can't even come to the place to ask it. Because it takes courage. Courage. You know, when Peter was sinking, came out of the boat when he was sinking, I love that the way that it's interpreted by one Bible says, Jesus said to Peter, faint heart, what got into you? I love that. It's like, Jesus looks like, faint heart, what got into you? Why are you afraid to ask me? Don't you know what I did in your life? Don't you know how I love you? Don't you know my passion for you? Don't you know that our joy is going to be complete? Faint heart, what got into you? What gets into us is we forget our first love. We forget why we are living what we're living. As Pastor said, we don't fit any other scene except the scene we're in. This is it. And this is not a dress rehearsal. This is really it. Let's live it to the fullest. And stop being an understudy, huh? An understudy. But let's come forward with what God has given us and not be faint-hearted. But it's going to take courage. And we need the impartation of courage. Courage linked with joy. That's what we need to go forward. So for us going forward into the revelation, Ezekiel 47 was our word. And with every undertaking, I need a word from the Lord. Because in those 20 years, do you think we ever had a time where we wanted to turn back? But you can go back to what the Lord said. You just sit down with your journal. You write. You read what he said to you. You remember the words. You're going to forget so much of what he tells you. But it's in my bones. I maybe don't have an instant recall on what he said, but I know what happened to me when he said it. And that's in my bones, and that's who I am today. You know, even as Bridge for Peace, people say, what is it to be Bridge for Peace? And it's like, I don't know, what is it? And then I realize what it is in my bones. It's what I live. It's what I do. And out of that, things like this are coming forward. When the Lord says, write it down. The Lord says, write it down so others can teach. Write it down. And it's in our bones and it's natural to us. But what's natural to you is not natural to the rest of the world. And that's why God calls you a leader. So that what's in you can come out. So that people can see it. So they can read your life. Oh, the Lord is longing for our transparency, that we would open the cover of the book and let people read our lives. Transparency, authenticity. That's what touches the hearts of people. We can share with them who we are. Even, you know, our brokenness. We have such great friends in the Lord, and they've gone on and they've done such, right now it's amazing what God's doing in their life, and they've suffered tremendously, and Ed and I are confidants, and they've suffered tremendously, but when he gets up to speak, you would think it was all a snap. Never shares the struggle, never shares the pain, never shares the brokenness, never shares the price. And so then people come along, as Pastor said, and they think, well, it should be a snap for me too. And when they find out it's not a snap, a lot of times turning away. Put their hand to the plow, but they turn around and go back. It's our responsibility to share the joys, the rewards, the awesomeness of serving God, but also the price. And the price is ultimately, for me, dying to my flesh. That's the price. There's so many little things, you know, that God can call us to that we don't even want to do. You know, little things. I don't have that Bible with me today, but it's back in my room. But the Lord wanted me to cut out a picture of a head of state and put it in my Bible. And I didn't want to put that man's picture in my Bible. I'm telling you the truth. Transparency, I'm telling you the truth. I did do that, but I'll tell you one of the reasons why I didn't want to do it, because I know how the Lord is, and I know that he was going to cause me to love that man. That's the truth. But I died to my flesh. Now I'm so grateful that I did, and I've seen some things happen in that leader's life. He's very public, so it's very easy to see. Incredible things that have happened just recently. I know I'm a part of it. I'm a part of it. But I have to die to my flesh. That's the price. You know, and unfortunately, we've made, you know, the ministry. We know we're servants of all. But unfortunately, in many ways in the ministry, there's been people who have maybe more public notoriety who've made it that they should be served. Because I'm a man of God, I'm a woman of God, I should be served. You should be serving me. And for that reason, what happens is it becomes more and more prideful, more arrogance, more lack of character in that ministry. And that's what people see. And then people want to emulate that. So, well, I see him walking all over people. I should walk all over people. It's my way or the highway. You know, many of you know I used to be a financial planner in Wall Street. And in Wall Street, that's how it was. My way or the highway. In Wall Street, we didn't try to get a sale. We got that sale. And that's the way the business world was. And that's the way that we became successful at what we did, because we never tried, never, not once did we try to do anything. We were doing it. That was it. And that's so much appreciated what my brother said earlier. But, and when I said, yeah, you know, the way the Lord trains you, he trained me on Wall Street for that one. You know, but it takes you through. He takes you through what you need, and he trains you in everything. Everything you've been through, every place you've been, he's been giving you impartations for what you need. And as my brother said, so we don't look back and despise that time. We thank God, and we pray for those people. We thank God Because he's imparting all the time. And what he's giving to you, you cannot get any other way. What he gave to me, I couldn't get any other way. Sometimes people will say to me, Annette, I would like your anointing. I want your anointing. And I'd say to them, well, what do you want to do first? Go through a windshield? Because I went through a windshield and I had 120 stitches in my head. And that was all part of where I came to be today. So is that the part you want? You want to start there? Seek after your own anointing. Don't ever envy the anointing on another person. Don't ever desire to stand in that person's shoes. Never, because you have no idea what they went through. But I'll tell you one thing about it. You are not equipped to go through it. I'm not equipped to go through what Joe's gone through. I'm not equipped to go through what Julie went through. I'm not equipped to go to what Pastor Jack went through, or Simon went through, or Dr. John. I am not equipped to live their life. I am not equipped to go through what they went through. Why would I hunger after what someone else has? You know, David did that. Remember Bathsheba? He hungered after what Uriah had. He hungered after Bathsheba. He wanted her. And you know what the Lord said to him? So you were like nobody from nowhere. Ed and I identify with that. We call ourselves nobody from nowhere. God said, you are nobody from nowhere. And I took you out of the sheep pasture. I took you out. I made you king. I gave you victory over your enemies. I gave you riches. I gave you honor. I gave you authority. And if you wanted something else, you should have asked me. If we want something, we ask God. We don't look at it and hunger after it and long for it, desire it and covet it. We ask God. And then God will say, yes. Or God will say, no. And blessed be the word of the Lord. I am so glad that God didn't give me some things that I thought were coming my way. I am so glad. Because the fact of the matter is, if I didn't get what God wanted for me, I would probably now be in a wheelchair. If I didn't get what God wanted for me, I'd be crippled up with arthritis. If I didn't get what God wanted for me, what happened after I was healed from arthritis is I had another serious car accident of a woman who had a reputation of driving up on people's lawns and hitting their houses, hit me. And they told me I was going to be bedridden. I was having seizures. I was having problems with all my organs in my body because of all the compressions and everything I had in my bones. If I got something other than what God had for me, I would be the fulfillment of what the doctor said. Bedridden, inoperable, incurable, deteriorating. That's what I would have gotten. I am so glad that I've gotten what God wants for me. Are you glad that you've gotten what God wants for you? You know, now I hear some people say yes. But you know, that might be a question that you want to take to the Lord. Maybe you want to let the Holy Spirit form that question within you. And a lot of times when he's forming something in us, we want to kind of look the other way. What's happened since we've seen you when we were in Uganda, what started happening before that, is the gentleman who leads the Uganda team, he's head of Bridge for Peace Africa, he lives on the Congo border, and he lives in a border town. A border town is a difficult town to live in, and the relationship between the Congo and Uganda has not been a good relationship. And they send rebels over, and they have raids, and they have a lot of problems. He lives there. He lives in very humble circumstances, extremely humble circumstances. So for me, I started getting visions, which I didn't even know. You know, when you get visions, sometimes you don't even know until later all of a sudden you realize what you've been seeing. You know, you're just washing the dishes, you're seeing something. You know, you're just going along, you're seeing something. And all of a sudden I realized I was getting flashes of his house. And I went to Ed and I said, you know what, Ed, I think God wants us to build him a new house. I think he wants us to build a base, and it'll be a house where he can live in to start. And Ed said, I've been seeing that for months. So we're both kind of in that place of possibilities, but finally forming the question. And then somehow that took on, because we're taking care of some orphan children in Uganda for education, that became building an orphanage, because the orphan children are in different areas, and the head of Bridge for Peace there says we'd like to gather them in one place so that it's not only education, but it's also formation and spiritual input and love from the Bridge team. So it became an orphanage. And then we like brought that to the Lord, going around the cycle. We brought it to the Lord, and the Lord said, I mean, you have to realize we're a very small ministry. We really are nobody from nowhere. And the Lord said, you take care of the orphan, and I'll take care of you. He says that again and again and again and again through his word. You take care of the orphan, I'll take care of you. So we brought it to our board, and we're going around to the action now. So the action for us is bringing it to other people who have discernment, other people that we trust. And our board is a very step-back board, I will say. They want to ponder it. They want to chew on it. They want to bring it to the Lord, and then they're going to come back and bring an answer to the table, which is great, which I respect. You've got to have opposite personalities on your board. You don't want everybody that looks like you. God forbid I should have everybody that looks like me on our board. Really, seriously. I appreciate the diversity of gifts, the uniqueness of people, the way people think differently. And if you want strength, don't surround yourself with everybody that looks like you. You may be more comfortable with people that look like you, but they are not going to be the ones that can help you the way a person who thinks opposite helps you. So this is our board. And that night when we brought it to the board, one says, all I can say is it's the natural progression of everything we're doing. Another one says, all I can say is it's right. Another one says, I don't see it as just an orphanage and a base. I see it as a compound. This blew us away because this is not the normal behavior of the board. But yet, it was what God was doing. Because he'll bring it to the inside, then he'll affirm it on the outside. For some of us, he brings it to the outside first. I think it's because we're not paying enough attention to the inside. I don't really believe it's the way he wants to bring it. I think he wants to bring it to the inside. You know, when people speak over you prophetically, I know when people speak over me prophetically, I thank God for them, and I know that they are true ministers of the Lord, but they never have told me yet something I didn't already hear from him. Never. Because I spend time with him, and I let him talk to me, and then it's affirmed. And it's awesome when it's affirmed. I'm not diminishing that at all, believe me. It's awesome when you hear it outside of you. I even remember when we would go to Rome, every mission, we go through the cycle for every mission. We don't assume that we're going back anywhere. And I remember when we went back, when we were going back, and we were going back, and the words the Lord gave us, because we're always getting words, I can tell you the scriptures that he gave us. And then once the Lord said to me, I want you to just keep going back every year and I'll tell you when to stop. We went out to minister that week and the lady came up and said, Annette, I've got a word from the Lord for you. He says he wants you to keep going until he tells you to stop. I was like, hallelujah. But I heard it from him first. And I believe that's what God wants to do. But if we won't slow down enough to sit in the presence of the one that loves us immeasurably, that we can receive his love and love him back, then he's going to have to send somebody to tell you, because I'm not listening to him. And leaders, one of the greatest things I believe we can do today in 2011 is slow down. It's not easy. Slow down. I'm a kind of person that likes a lot of movement, but God has taught me to slow down, and I treasure it. I treasure that time. You know, those years when I was bedridden, those years when I was spending a lot of time in bed, those years when I was crippled with arthritis and I had to slow down, now, honestly and truly, those years are some of the sweetest years of my life because I wasn't watching television and I wasn't reading magazines. I had the Word of God, and I was reading the Word of God. And when I look back now, of course, I didn't know the outcome at the time, but when I look back now, as one of the sweetest periods of my life, just being in his presence, talking with him, just like if I was talking with Ed, it was just like that, talking, he talking to me. God loves to talk. Sometimes people say, I haven't had a word from the Lord. I said, well, have you sat down in his presence? God loves to talk. He loves to talk so much that he wrote us a big fat book. He loves to talk. And you know, it didn't end yet. It's being lived out. It's being written in Pastor's life. It's being written in Dr. John's life, Joe and Julie's life. It's adding. He's adding. He's adding. What did he say? What did he say? What did he say? He loves to talk. So when people say, I haven't heard from the Lord, I haven't heard from the Lord, sit down. Sit down. And what do you do when you wait on the Lord? Now, Dr. John knows because we were in Malta and he spoke on that. And, you know, what do you do when you wait on the Lord? Is you just wait. See, a lot of us, we're waiting for something to happen. I mean, we're not just waiting on the Lord. We've got our agenda, and we're there, and we're going to give the Lord now, you know, a good 20 minutes. Or maybe we'll give the King of the Universe an hour, and we think, man, an hour. The King of the Universe. And he wants to talk to us. I remember one of the most tragic conversations I had with God, and this going back many, many years. And I just was worshiping him. I was on my face worshiping him. And there was a lot in front of me, and I wanted the Lord to direct me. And the Lord says to me, Annette, I love you. And I respond, I know that, Lord. What else is happening? Tragic. I remember that to my shame. Tragic. I know you love me, but you know, what else do I have to do? What else? What else? The Lord told us very early in our ministry, he doesn't care about what we do. He doesn't care about what we do. He cares about us. That's what he cares about, us. And if we lose him and our love for him and our passion for him because we're caught up in what we're doing for him, he is not interested. But Lord, 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 away from me, I never knew you. I do not want to get to heaven and hear those words. And there's only one way to know him, and that's sitting in the presence of the King of Kings at his feet, gazing on his glory. And sometimes we feel like we don't have the time for that because God's given us too many important things to do. That's a lie. That's a lie. And we buy that lie. And we know because we minister to leaders. You know, and sometimes they'll come and say, you know, I'm going through it, but it's just a sham. I don't really believe anymore, but I'm going through it. You know, where else can I go? What else can I do? I'm not equipped for anything else, so I'm just going through the motions. And we'll say to them, when did you stop praying? Because that's what happens. That's what happens. How many people know couples? They raised a family. Now the family's gone, and they look at each other and say, who are you? I want a divorce, right? They raise the family, beautiful family, but they don't even know each other. Why did they stop talking to each other? Stopped loving each other and expressing love. God loves the worship here. He loves it when we express how we love him. He loves to hear that we love him. Do we love to hear that he loves us? When he tells you that he loves you, do you say, but Lord, I messed up here. But Lord, I only have a small ministry. But Lord, not that many people turned up at the Bible study. When he says that he loves you, how do you respond? How do you respond? You know, it's so difficult to find places of quiet. I don't know what it's like here because I haven't been around outside of the room too much yet. But in America, you go into even a nice restaurant where you just want to sit down and talk with friends, and there's a TV screen. The supermarket, there's a TV screen. The airport lounge, there's a TV screen. Anywhere you go, there's noise, 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 noise. Where's noise and confusion come from? It's from the camp of the enemy, chaos and confusion and noise. Where we want to go into the silent place. We need the silent place. And we're in the silent place. God takes us through. He takes us through to the place of action. But I know how I got there. Everything that I'm doing today, thanks be to God, I know how I got there. And I could look at each other sometimes and say, how did we get here? But we know how we got there. We got there through the Word of God. We got there because we asked the question that he was already forming in us, and we had courage, and he gave us the answer, and we took courage, and we moved to action. You have to move to action. Because the Word tells us that once the spirit leaves the body's dead. And faith without action is dead. So we're action oriented, and that's good as long as it came out of the right place, you know? Because we don't want to just be spinning our wheels doing things. You know, sometimes people just love action. If it's not the action of the bar scene, it's the action of the church. One conference, next conference, one retreat, next retreat, moving all the time, action. One high to the next high, you know. But what about the depth? And what about what that action is producing? Is that action producing unity? Is it producing unity? That's the question that I want to raise to you today. When we work as Bridge for Peace teams on mission, sometimes like we're on a mission, we've got Americans, Australians, Ugandans. Sometimes the Australians and Ugandans can't understand each other even though they both speak English and I have to translate between them. You know, we've got people from all over coming. Sometimes we have people coming, English is not their first language. We're Brazilians, we have a lot of people. We all go out together on team. How does it possibly work? I've never even thought about this, tell you the truth. I never have. But how does it possibly work? It works because it's God. And because we do this together. Every team prays together in the morning. We hear from the Word together. We hear from the team at home. The Word is coinciding. The Word is building. We're asking the question. It's growing. It's birthing in us. And then from that Word, we go out and we minister. From the Word. And we're all on the same page. Now, what if we're not on the same page? It happens. What if we're not on the same page? You know, I'm looking at Renee. Renee was with us in July, interned for a month in the United States. It's great to have her. It's the first time I'm seeing her since then. What if Renee and I seriously disagree on something? Seriously. She's going to the left and I'm going to the right, and we're both convinced that we're correct. What happens then? Who's the head? Is the head thinking one thing and then thinking the other thing? No. The head is Jesus Christ. He's thinking one thing. So what does it take? It takes Renee and I to get together, to get on our knees, and to hear from the head. Now, sometimes the head is saying, which we've seen on mission teams, two go to the left and two go to the right. So neither one is wrong. But we've got to bring it back to the head. If we're the body, and he's the head, we've got to bring it back, and we've got to be in a speaking relationship with the King of Kings. If I'm not on speaking terms with God, and I don't mean because I offended him or any way, other than the offense of not turning up to talk to him each day, if I'm not on speaking terms with God in that way, and then Renee and I have a problem, and we come together to talk to God, who do you think I'm going to really hear from? I'm going to hear from my own head. I'm going to hear from this head. But if I die to my flesh on a daily basis and I'm listening to what the King of Kings has to say, when Renea and I get together, I'm going to hear what he has to say. And that's the problem. When we work this cycle, we'll see it. And we'll see it in our prayer groups. I mean, we just had a convocation. We had people coming in and out from Peru and Ghana and all over the world. Not everybody was there. 5 days of prayer. Not everybody was there every day. But when people would come in, they would confirm the word that happened the day before. Well, in the morning, they come in the night, would confirm in the morning. Why? Because there's one head. And they're not dysfunctional. And they don't have autoimmune disease. We're listening to the head. When we listen to the head, there's wholeness, there's health in the body. I want a body that glows with health, the way that Daniel's guys were glowing. Remember? In Daniel, they wanted to eat the polluted food for the pagans that everybody else ate. They're like, no, we're going to only eat what our God calls us to eat. And they were glowing with health. If we will follow Daniel's prescription for mealtime and only eat of the things of God, we will glow with health as well. Glow with health. Who wants to see the body of Christ walking down the street glowing with health? I want to see that. I want to see us radiating with resurrection power that is in you and is in me. It's there. It's there. Don't you want it to spill out and overflow? If it will spill out and overflow, then the world will know. Then the world will know that Jesus Christ is Lord. The world will know. That's his evangelization program. When we were in Uganda, I told you a little bit about my accident history. The devil's tried to kill us a lot of times. We were in Uganda, and the rest of the team had gone on, and Ed and I were just there with the bishop at the time. And the bishop said, be careful on the road, because the 8 Americans were killed down there yesterday by a truck. A truck driver came through, and they're still looking for their heads. We had 8 on the team. And I said to myself, devil, you're sending me a message? I'm sending you a message. We went back, and we were grouped with the team and talking to the team, and I shared that with the team. And I was so surprised that not one of them asked me, what message did you send them, Annette? I was really surprised nobody asked that question. But I was glad in a way, because to tell you the truth, I didn't know what message I sent him myself. And then later on, the Lord showed me, and the message is in Philippians 1:28. This is for you today, leaders. And in nothing, terrified by your adversaries. And in nothing, terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, and to you of salvation, and that of God. Leaders, in nothing, terrified by our adversaries. Satan's sending me a message, 8 heads that they're out there looking for, 8 people killed. Like, do you think the accidents you've seen before have been something? Wait till you see what I do to you next. He did not terrify me. And with someone with my accident history, that's a lot. He knows exactly where to hit you. And that's where he tried to hit me, and he knows my history. He knows your history also, and he knows exactly where to hit you. How many of you, it's your family? I'm afraid if I serve God, what's going to happen to my family? Is God going to lead you down a path to serve him that's going to mean destruction to your family? Think about it. But if you don't serve God, then what will happen to your family? Yeah. So the devil has a way of twisting these things around in our head. In nothing, leaders, in nothing terrified by your adversaries. And when you show the strength of God, when you show, I am not afraid, it's not by words, it's not like, devil, get behind me, devil, devil, by his stripes I've been healed, devil, get behind me, devil, you're under my feet, I resist the devil, you must flee. It is not about that. It's about, do not be terrified. You just show him you're standing on the rock of your salvation. You just show him where you're standing. You just show him, and you send him a message. So to the devil, when he sees that you have got salvation and the assurances and the promises that come with that, he knows where he's going. He's going to hell to be locked up forever. That when you stand there without terror and he has no inroad, when he cannot use your body, when he cannot use your mind, when he cannot use your tongue, he knows he's finished. He knows his time is short. He knows that. And don't forget, he walked on the heights of heaven. He knows what he lost. He knows what he will never have again. And he knows that you have it. And if you don't think, that makes him hate you and determined to spend every ounce of strength he's got to bring you down, then you're living in a world of naivete. It's personal with him. You get personal too with the Lord God. And whatever comes your way, you are not terrified. And that's a sign to him of perdition, but to you of salvation. To you is to know that it's by the cross that you stand. It's by the cross you've been saved. You've been purchased. He paid the price. He loves you. And our goal is that the world would know what's been revealed to us. I would love to go on another 2 hours also. I see I'm over time. I want to pray for anybody today that wants to receive the charism of joy. I want to pray today that you would receive an impartation of joy. And the joy that we have is because we know the one who loves us. And we can say, like Jesus said, I know where I'm going. I know where I came from. And I know where I'm going. And in that is my joy. Lord, I just thank you and I praise you. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the power of your spirit in each one here today. I thank you for the humility, Lord God. I thank you for the openness. I thank you. I thank you and I praise you, Lord. Lord, let me talk about headship. Lord, I just thank you for Joe and Julie and Simon. I thank you that they heard from you. I thank you that they heard from you. It was confirmed by you, and we're all here today because of it, because they took action, Lord. And I thank you, Father, that we've all been so blessed because they've come under your headship, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that we're collaborators, Lord. We may call it servants of Jesus. We may call it a bridge for peace. We may call it by very many different names, but we're collaborators, Lord. We're one body, Lord God. And I thank you, Lord, for the love that abounds, Lord. Father, I just pray for those that have been downtrodden, Lord, for those that have been rejected, those who have been abandoned, those who have been dishonored in this room today, Lord, those whose even very lives have been trivialized. I pray today, Lord God, that they would receive what you want them to receive, which is joy. Joy. Because it doesn't matter what anyone's done to us. The only thing that matters is what you've done for us, Lord. And if we keep our eyes fixed on you, you will keep our minds in perfect peace. And today, Lord, I pray there be an impartation for joy. In Jesus' name. And I just ask anyone who wants to come forward. Because, you know, in Bridge for Peace, we don't care. As long as it is time to receive, as leaders receive. Doesn't matter you came this morning. Doesn't matter you're coming tonight. Just keep coming, keep coming, keep coming, keep coming. Because most of your life is giving. So when someone just took Ed and I to a conference, I was up there in the morning. I was up there all the time. They're like, where Annette Jewish? She's up there getting prayer. Get prayer today. That's what we all need, the love of God. So I want to just call anybody that wants a special impartation for joy just to come on up. And I know that it's lunchtime. Some of us might find joy in lunch, Simon.